Good morning. We are blessed to be here today, aren't we? We are blessed to be able to come and listen to God's Word. We're blessed to be able to come and think about prayer, and pray to our God. We're blessed to reflect upon our Lord's death, the death that He died for us. And we are blessed to take of the Lord's Supper. We're blessed to sing songs, to lift up our voices together. It has been an encouraging morning so far. And we're going to continue by looking at God's Word. In fact, I'd like to take our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to say something I think the Guyton's maybe and the Boyd's can relate to, and that is, as kids, we pretend sometimes to be Superman. Maybe you know about that in your household. You know, as little bitty boys, you get the Superman underwear, you put the cape on, and you dream of being Superman, of having all of these great powers. When you're teenagers, sometimes you get it in your head that you're Superman, that you're invincible. Sometimes you take more risks than you should, because it could never happen to me. As adults, sometimes we continue to play Superman, to pretend that we can do everything in the world, that we can do anything that we want to do. And so we continue to think about that and pretend that we can do it all. We have that Superman syndrome. I've got a huge newsflash for you. You'll never see this coming. None of us can claim to be Superman. You might have to cover your kids' ears on that one. None of us can claim to be Superman. Newsflash, we fail sometimes. Big news coming up. Christians can fail. Christians can live a life of sin. Christians can do the exact opposite of what their goal is, to live a godly life. Christians can displease God. Is that a newsflash to you? Say, oh, we know that. We know we're not Superman. We know we can't do it all. We know that, you know, even Christians fail. But yet, when we look to the Scriptures, there is a continual warning to take heed lest you fall. Even though we might say, yeah, we know that, it gets in our mind sometimes that maybe we can't fall. Maybe there's reasons why it doesn't apply to us. There are reasons why that applies to everyone else but me. In our heart of hearts, oftentimes, arrogance takes over. We are special and unique. We are the ones that this simply does not apply to. I believe that was happening to some extent in Corinth. As Paul said, take heed. You need to watch out. You need to be careful. I think that's a message we need to hear today as well. We need to take heed. We need to watch out. We need to be careful. It's interesting, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it comes in the context of Paul replying to a question. Much of Corinthians is Paul kind of saying, well, you asked about this and concerning this. And in chapter 8, Paul says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Things sacrificed to idols. Apparently in Corinth, there was a group of people that was making a strong push to be able to go to the temple and eat in some kind of pagan festival and eat the meat that was there. It wouldn't bother them. They knew that there was no such thing as an idol, you know, but they could still go and participate in that. And Paul addresses that question in a few different ways. First of all, he says, you need to consider your weaker brother. The one who for conscience sake could not even eat anything sacrificed to an idol. He says, consider him. I know there's no such thing as idols, but you need to consider your weaker brother. In verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, if food causes your brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Forgo your right and consider your brother. Give up what you feel like you have some great claim to and consider your brother. In chapter 9, he says, that's what I've tried to do. I see in Christ this idea of living humbly and serving others, and that's what I'm striving to do as an apostle. You know, I have a right to be married, he says. I have a right to take money, but I forego those things in order to serve. In order to serve. In verse 24, he says that, do you not know that, of chapter 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it in order to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to preach a gospel and then act in such a way that I would forfeit the very thing I'm trying to proclaim to others. He says, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to be disciplined. He's saying to those people striving to go to those temples to eat in those idolatrous feasts, you need to be careful. You need to watch out. You may think that you're so strong that you can stand, that you won't face that temptation. He says, be careful. He says, let's consider the Israelites in chapter 10. After all, consider all the blessings that they had. Let's catch up to my PowerPoint here. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, consider the Israelites, the people of God. These were the people of God. I want you to consider all the blessings that they had, all the benefits, all the things they had going for them. He says in verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Do you remember the cloud in the book of Exodus? The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. This is what guided the Israelites, told them where to go. They followed where God said to go. And one time they come up to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are following after them. And there's nowhere to go. There's no place to go. Seems like certain death. You can hear the clanking of the chariots. The dust kind of flying up as this huge army is headed your way. With no place to go. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. Moses lifts up the staff of God. The waters part so that there's dry land and now there's a place to go. And so they follow that cloud and there's water on the side. And there's a cloud up above and they go forward. Text says that they were baptized into Moses. It's interesting that Paul says, as he looks at this Old Testament example, he says, these people were baptized. Well, in Exodus, we see baptism. We see baptism. How is that? What does it say about baptism that Paul uses this illustration? Well, there's water on each side. There's water, condensation up here above in the clouds. And they pass through. Paul seems to believe and teach here, and consistent with the rest of the scriptures, that baptism is an immersion. Having water on all sides. Another thing interesting by the fact that Paul uses baptism. You know, as the Israelites progressed on out of the sea, and they were saved miraculously by God's great hand. And as they went on, news of what they had done traveled ahead of them. As they came to foreigners, other people, do you think the conversation went like this? As a foreigner comes to the Israelite, I heard about how great you are. You know, I heard about what you did. You really saved yourself on that one, didn't you? You think they said that? No, they said, we know about your great God. Your great God. Another thing we can learn about baptism is that baptism is a work of God. It is in God that there is this great power. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, remember the Israelites. They were baptized. Okay? Well, he talks about the spiritual food that they ate and the spiritual drink that they drank. Says they ate the same spiritual food as honey buns fell from heaven. They had these sweet cakes of manna to eat. As Moses went and struck the rock when they were complaining about their thirst, and water sprang forth. You know, the Bible talks about God being a rock and a stability. And as Christians, we know that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that they were drinking from that spiritual rock, which is Christ. They had spiritual blessings. Now, it may even appear that in Corinth, some were saying, just like they did in the Old Testament, some were saying, we have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper, therefore we can do no wrong. You know, in the Old Testament, they said, we have the temple. We have the temple. There's nothing to worry about. We cannot fall. And maybe some of these people, as they were being warned about going to this idolatrous practice, said, you know, we can't fall. We've been baptized. You know, as we partake of that idolatrous food, we can do that because we know it doesn't mean anything, and we have this true spiritual food, the Lord's Supper. It can act as something magical for us. You know, it's interesting as Paul talks about their blessings. He goes on to say one simple fact. Despite their blessings, God was not pleased with most of them. God was not pleased with most of them. Does that strike you? He uses the language that God was not pleased with most of them. The Israelites, the people of God. Don't we think that they should have it together? Think about the knowledge that they had. They saw the sea open up and they walked across and they were saved by God's hand. They witnessed God's power. They saw God provide. They saw His love and His kindness as He gave them food and drink. Certainly and surely they would not fall. But Paul says, even though they had these things, they fell. And he makes the direct application to them. He says, you can fall, even though you've been baptized. Even though you partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, you can fall. You can fall. Truth is that sin has an ongoing allurement, an ongoing influence. When you become a Christian, you do not change your desires overnight. What you do is make a commitment to work toward that end. You say, I'm going to give my life to God every day, but that's not simply a flip of the switch. It doesn't happen automatically. To say it this way, you can't spend 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years, however long it would be. You can't spend that every day serving self, reinforcing your selfish desires, following after what you want. You can't spend every day like that and then expect with a decision to simply change all that. By God's good grace, we work toward that end, but it will take time. We may stumble. We may fall along the way. And we need to recognize and realize that sin has a continuing allurement. Sin continues to be something that we have to realize is there. The devil may even work harder now that he knows that you've made such a decision, because he wants your soul. And when we consider the Israelites, we see that God was not pleased with many of them. Well, how does this sin have this allurement? Notice it says in verse 6 of chapter 10, now these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Paul, as he speaks against going to this temple to eat of a meal that was sacrificed to idols, he uses examples to show about the danger of, well, idolatry. The danger of idolatry. First of all, we see in Exodus chapter 32, what did they do? They ate and drank in front of these idols and rose up to play. Paul's pushing home that point. You need to stay away from those idols. But that's what they did. They built a golden calf and they practiced idolatry. The same people that had all those spiritual benefits practiced idolatry. We see that they practiced immorality. And on what basis did they do that? In service of false gods in Numbers chapter 25. In Baal of Peor, as they searched and sought after these idols, they committed immorality, apparently immoral practices there. We see that in Numbers 25. They tested God. In Numbers chapter 21, it says that the people became impatient on the journey, and they spoke against God and against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us?" And so they attribute this evil to God. God is not a good God. He's the one that wants to destroy us. They tested God. They grumbled. They acted like grumpy. They complained about everything. Despite all the blessings they had, they grumbled against God. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 through 50, Paul says, "Look to the Old Testament." And he uses all of these things to argue against this practice. To argue against this practice. Well, let me ask you something. Are idols something that you struggle with? Something that you have a problem with? Now, I hear what you're saying. Absolutely not. You know, there are some things I struggle with in the Bible, but idols is certainly not one of them. You can go to my home right now. You can go in my kitchen, my living room, dining room, wherever you want to go. You're not going to find any little statue. I don't follow after idols at all. Well, we often share Paul's confidence in this regard. Idols are not real. Idols don't exist. Paul said in chapter 8, you have knowledge of this. You know, we don't have those idols, those statues in our living room. But I think we make the same mistake that the Corinthians do. If we are to say that idols and idolatry does not affect us, if we have a cavalier attitude that says, I can go to that idol's temple, it's not going to bother me. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hinder me. It will not affect me in any way. I believe the truth is that we do have idols today. And they normally don't take the form of statues, at least in our culture. But there are things that we worship. Tim Keller said that idols are powerless things that are all about getting power. Now think about an Old Testament idol. You got a piece of wood or something else that you form, that you fashion. And does that have power?
It's just a hunk of wood. Isaiah says that in Isaiah 44. There's nothing to that. But as the worshiper comes before that hunk of wood, does he give it power? Does he think that it has power? Does he attribute it to power? He certainly does. He gives it power by saying, "You can rule over my life, and I'm going to question you, and I'm going to decide what I will do with my life based on what I think that you're saying." You see, an idol in our time and day is anything that has a disproportionate power in our life. Anything that controls us and our decisions. Anything that we elevate above God. Anything that makes decisions for us. It drives us. Those things can be idols today. So what are a few of those? Well, often we elevate power. We desire power. We want to have success. We want to do things right. We want to win the game. We want to have influence over others. We want power for ourselves. And attaining that power in whatever form it is going to control our actions and our thoughts. If we were to make a decision that might sacrifice any kind of power that we'd have in this life, we say, maybe not. Maybe I don't need to go that route. Because this need for power has power over us. What about approval? Do we elevate the approval of others? Say, I'm going to do what's right, but if I do that, you know, my family may think differently of me. My friends may think something. You know, I could probably do something and just hide it from them. Does those kind of things, does approval have a power in your life? Does it control your thoughts and your actions so that you are submitting to it rather than God? Do we elevate comfort? We desire our privacy. We desire a lack of stress and the good American dream. As long as we have all the things around us, that's what's going to determine our actions. That's what's going to control our decisions. That's what's going to drive what we do. If we don't have those things, well, life's really not much worth living, is it? Comfort can be an idol. We elevate control. We want to have control over things. If we can't have control, then we're all out of sorts. And so we worry about what we can't change. And we strive and we strive and strive to change everything around us, whether we have control over it or not. We want certainty. We want standards. And those things control our life. If we would make a decision between right and wrong, if one thing would offer us security, we'd choose that over maybe what's right or wrong. Idols affect us today. Idols are still around today. And so I want to issue the same warning that Paul does. Take heed lest you fall. You know, we think the ancients were dumb and foolish because they would go to that powerless block of wood and pray to it. Ask it, you know, what should I do? But yet we consult our idols far too often before we act. We consider, is everybody going to like me? Is this going to make everybody happy around me? Before we consider, is this right and is this what I need to do? We have put our idol of approval above Almighty God. Or power, or comfort, or control. We check with those things to see if we can continue on. To see if we can continue on. Idols are around today. Idols are those powerless things that we give power to. That we give power to. Well, Paul says there is a way of escape. If you're in an apartment building and there's a fire, especially if it's on a lower floor, there's not a lot of places to go. There's not a lot of ways to get out.
But often there is a fire escape, which is a way of escape. You can get out of that fire, come outside, and come down the fire escape. The Bible tells us that there is a way of escape for us as well. Notice in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. First of all, Paul says, take heed. You know, there's warnings out there. For that 16-year-old that thinks he's invincible, just got his license, that sees that speed limit sign, but that doesn't apply to him. That speed limit sign is a warning. And you need to heed it. Follow that for your safety. For your safety. Well, the Bible gives us warnings. The Bible tells us, watch out. And we need to listen. We need to listen. Yes, we may be Christians. We may have been baptized. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Go to the right church. We may be doing everything that we would think would be right. That doesn't guarantee our salvation because we're doing the externals. No, we need to take heed to that message. Now, I don't know what it is about humans that we want to do just the opposite, right? We want to do just the opposite. Maybe it's a matter of pride, which I think is one of the reasons that Paul addresses that. He says, remove pride from your hearts. You know, pride elevates us above everyone else. We are the special ones. We are the unique ones. That may apply to everyone else, but not to me. We're unique and special. We're the only ones that has this talent. Or we're the only ones that has this problem or this particular situation. We scream out like Elijah, saying, I alone am left. I'm the only one. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. One of the problems we have is that we feel like we've already arrived. We've already gotten there. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he forgets what's behind and he continues to reach forward to what lies ahead. Not having thought that he's already obtained it, but he keeps striving. I don't know what it is about us that we come to places where we feel like we've already done everything we need to do. And we're good from here on out. You may have a big test. You say, I know that. I don't need to study for that. And you could end up failing that test. Pride comes before a fall. You can be the best basketball team in the nation. But you can't overlook Baylor before you get to the Final Four. Pride comes before a fall. When we look here in 1 Corinthians, it says that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Common to man. That tells us that you are not alone. God is not targeting you with temptation to the exclusion of everyone else. You are not the only one that deals with a particular problem, a particular situation. Remove pride and quit feeling like you are. Temptation is common to man. But just as he doesn't target you, he doesn't exclude you either. Temptation is common, and that means to you too. It's common to you. You're not excluded from temptation either. There's no diplomatic immunity for being a Christian. You don't get any passes. I don't have to worry about sin. I'm a Christian. There's no diplomatic immunity. You don't automatically advance to go and collect your $200. We have to remove pride
from our hearts if we expect to serve God in the right way. And Paul is telling these Corinthians here, so I can go to that idol's temple. You know, those things won't affect me. He says, take heed. Remove pride. And rely on God. Fully rely on God. He says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I think sometimes when we think about overcoming temptation, we think that this is something I simply have to try harder at. And we focus on ourselves. Now, that's not to say that effort isn't involved. Paul says that I discipline my body. I don't think he did that outside of looking at God and considering God and the goodness that he provides. Yes, he disciplined his body, but in light of Almighty God. So what I'm saying is sometimes we think that we just focus on ourselves to overcome temptation. This is just something that I'm going to have to do. And the Bible says and reminds us that God is faithful. God is the one that will provide a way of escape. We need to be strengthened in God. God gives us the avenue of prayer to come to Him. God gives us His Word, and we need to be strengthened in all those things. Praying to God, relying upon God, realizing that He has provided the way of escape. We can endure it. But we've got to have the right mindset, don't we? We've got to realize that when we become a Christian, we've not arrived. We began a fight for our lives. A fight to the death. Tooth and nail. This is a wrestling match. Not one you push a button from way back, maybe a gun or something. A wrestling match with Satan. And we're going to have to fight for our lives. Don't kid yourselves. This is no walk in the park. This is not the time to get comfortable and think that we're on easy street. We have to take heed, remove pride, and fully rely on God. It's interesting to think about those idols again. Those idols really are what promise to give us what we should be finding in God Himself. God says that I will give you the means to meet your needs. But the idol of power says, I want that for myself. I want to provide for myself. God gives us love and respect and says that we are creatures created in the image of God. He gave His Son for us. He says, you can have my approval, but we go to those idols for approval. We want it from them. We've got to control those things. God promises peace and rest, but we say, no, we want to control those things. We go after our idols of comfort. And like power, control promises us this ability to change and control everything around us. Even though we should know that God is sovereign, we want to be sovereign. We want to control everything. Paul says, take heed. We find our happiness, our security, our peace, our comfort are all in God and not an idol. We need to heed Paul's advice. Idols are dangerous, life-threatening things that have power over us only in as much as we give them power. We need to be aware that we can fall, that we can fail, and that we have to rely on God to avoid that. It gets at the core of our being, doesn't it? Of who we are, what we're striving for. It addresses our deepest desires. And the truth is that God addresses our deepest desires and provides for our deepest desires. But we struggle and fight against Him with all these idols. Heed Paul's message. Heed Paul's message. Take heed lest you fall. Is there someone here this morning that desires to be a Christian? Maybe you've had enough of that life of sin. It's not leading you where you need to go. Maybe you're a Christian and you've convinced yourself that I'm doing all the right things and this sin in my life really doesn't matter. This sin's really not that big a deal. Or this sin really won't destroy me. I can control it. Well, you're fooling yourself and the devil is fooling you. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.